It looks like it's to Alexis. Okay, I'll take this home too. Echo's here. This is awesome. Everything I need for life. Okay, phone. Come on. I needed a new phone. This is Marilyn Sanchez. Are you here? Do you want your phone? Here you go, Marilyn. All right. So seriously, the keys, nobody?
Yes, they're mine.
Oh. Come on, Marilyn. Are the glasses yours too?
I don't think so. I think I have those in my head.
Oh, okay. Here you go. All right. You're welcome. Let's give Marilyn a big hand for claiming her stuff. Okay. So, Megan is my daughter, and she's single. And and one day I posted this on Facebook. One day I'm with my babies, my two grandkids, and there's a heart on the floor. She runs in the kitchen out of nowhere and says, "Stomp it, kill the heart." And the kids start running because, of course, it sounds like the best thing to do. I'm like, "Stop, don't kill the heart." And so she's like, "You know what the worst day of the year is?" "That's right, it's coming. It's Valentine's Day. Kill the heart." I'm like, "Megan." And then later she said, "The Valentine's Day is Singleness Awareness Day." So she's 18. Give me a break. But, you know, it made me think of, you know, when it comes to love, some of us feel very alone. You can see somebody else with their husbands or their kids, and it's really easy to feel that, right? Not just on Valentine's Day, but on every day. And I get the privilege of doing communion with you guys, but I wanted to tell you a story before we started it, and it's called The Ultimate Love Story. And it starts way, way back in Genesis. I love telling stories, and what are you laughing about, Megan? So, The Ultimate Love Story. And I love this because how many of you love creation? Like, how many of you can look at the night sky and just be in awe? Raise your hand. How many of you love to go to the ocean? It's amazing, right? How many of you just walk in a forest and you're just taken back by the trees and the animals? And I love my dogs, and I just am so thankful just for that, like, companionship. Like, I love animals. And how many of you love flowers? What's your favorite flower?
Lily.
That one? But you know what's so cool is when you look at the ocean, it was created just for you. And when you look at the night sky, it's not just there. I think we forget, but God, in his love for us, at the very beginning, made that just for you. Like, that's an intimate thing. When you look at a beautiful flower, it's just not, I think we take it for granted. We just go through our day, but those things were, they're gifts from God. And I think his creation is the beginning of his love story to us. Because everything that was made for us. Everything. Everything was made. It's a gift. And we just, a good friend had a surprise party. She walked in and was like, "This is for me?" You know, it was just a really awesome thing. And I think nothing can compare to the gifts that God gives us on a daily basis. And it's the beginning of his love story. He knew us before we were even thought of, before the beginning of time. It says in Psalm 139, 13, and 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance." Think about this. He saw us even before we were formed. That's amazing. Like, we were in him. "And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me." Every single day that you've lived, he knew that. They're in his book. "When as yet there were none of them. So he knew each one of you even before you were formed in your mother's womb. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? How intimate he knows each one of us. Genesis 1, 1 through 26 is a story of creation. And as we said, everything that we've seen, every beautiful part of creation was an intimate gift from God to us. And in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, he says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So everything, he's like, let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And again, he gave everything to our care, for our pleasure, for no other reason. It was for us. And like God, we have the capacity, so he made all things, but then he said, you know, he stopped, and he said, you know what? Let's make man in our image. So he gave us the capacity to love, to think. We're creative, we have souls, and we have fellowship with God. We can walk with him, and we can talk with him. We can have a personal relationship with him. It says in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Think about that, ladies. He walked with them. It's just a fellowship. It was a perfect garden. The oranges, you would pick them off, and they were the sweetest, most perfect oranges. The flowers, there was no flaw in creation at all. And they walked with God. And it was a perfect place with a perfect God, with perfect fellowship. There was no strife. There was no anger. There was no shame. There was nothing negative at all. But that perfect relationship with God was cut short very quickly, because you guys know the story, right? When the serpent, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Of every tree of the garden? Because he said, you can eat of anything, but there's one. There's just one in the middle of the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. You don't need that one. But everything else, it's yours. Everything. And it was perfect. So the serpent comes, and isn't that like, and we have everything in life, right? But that one thing. And he comes to us, and he tempts us. And he did that with Eve. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Now, that's not true. He said you shouldn't eat it. But she's making God a strict God now, because he's like, yeah, well, aren't you supposed to be able to? And she's like, well, you know, but yeah, and we can't even touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So immediately, what did they feel? Shame. Before this, they had a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect relationship with each other. They didn't experience any of those feelings, right? And just immediately. And the one thing that the enemy said was true, he said, your eyes will be opened. You'll know good and evil. And that's true. Now, they knew all good, but at this point, they knew evil. And sadly, he spinned it in a way that looked positive. But sadly, now they did know evil. And they were ashamed, and their fellowship was broken. And ultimately, the consequence was death. Then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, But this is where he proclaims, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We're talking about the ultimate love story. And it started with a perfect relationship. He gave us all things. He had fellowship. He made us in his image. We had perfect fellowship with him, walked with him daily, talked with him daily, had all that we needed, never cold, never hot, no problems. And it took one decision to alter all of history. But the cool thing is that immediate salvation was declared. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And that's a capital seed, because he's referring to Christ. He shall bruise your heel, he shall bruise your head. He's talking about Satan crushing the head of, he's talking about Jesus crushing the head of Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. He's talking about when Jesus is nailed to the cross, right? But ultimately, there would be victory, and he foretold that and pointed to it. Immediately, he had a plan. So thousands of years before it ever happened, God had a plan, and the prophecy of Christ on the cross for victory over death for all men was declared. Now, it seems like there was a flaw in his creation, doesn't it? Like, the question I always hear is, why would he make us in a way, knowing that we would eat the fruit? Why would he do that? I mean, there's got to be a flaw in God's plan, in his creation. Why would he set us up for this fall? And, you know, the relationship, I liken it to my relationship with my husband. If when I met him, I said, okay, this is the deal. Every Friday, bring me flowers at this time, okay? Every morning you wake up at 7, I expect a kiss. Don't forget to call me at lunch. And, you know, and I had this list of to-dos, and this is how it was like a robotic relationship. It wouldn't be a relationship. Bitterness would ensue. There would be no intimacy, would there? But the other day, my husband came home on a Friday, and he was struggling with the door. I wasn't sure why, so I went and opened it, and he stood there with dinner in his hand and two bouquets of flowers, one for me, and one for that chick over there. And who are you anyway? So there's only two girls in my house. But it was the sweetest thing, and I had no idea. But he just stood there struggling with the door, and I opened it, and there he was. And you know, that to me said everything. On his own accord, in his own will, he chose to do something to show me he loved me. And when God gave us a free will, it's the same thing. He doesn't want a relationship forced. How many of you would like a forced relationship? Raise your hand high. You don't. So there wasn't a flaw. But this led us to a temporary system of sacrifice. This led us to the Levitical law. 613 laws of do's and don'ts. You can do this, you don't do this, you can do this, you don't do this, and if you do this, and you shouldn't do this, then you need to make the sacrifice, and if you do this, then you need to go to the priest. And they were just on this cycle of sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting and offering sacrifice and offering wave offerings and peace offerings and love offerings and rams and bulls and goats and pigeons and, you know, but the problem with that, I mean, it was bloody. And they would have times they would come together and the priests would sprinkle the people. But you know, the sad thing is that when they went home, you know, he would stub his toe and curse, or, you know what I mean? Or there'd be a fight, or somebody would steal somebody's donkey, or, you know what I mean? It's in our nature. They have troubles with donkeys. I don't know where that one came from, but don't steal your neighbor's donkey. But they did those things. They had to be covered. So that in those sacrifices, they just didn't atone. You know what I mean? It's just, they weren't enough to continue to atone, so they had to go back and sacrifice. And it was a continuous cycle of sin and sacrifice. And the blood shed over history to cover man's sin and to get him to the place, to bring us to the place to where Christ was born, is unimaginable. All the sacrifice that was made just to try to keep us right with God. So we fast forward to the birth of Christ. And it says, after his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So that all of that time led us to the birth of Christ. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's pretty amazing that God would put his glory aside and come down to earth, go through a birth, a bloody birth, a painful birth, be born in a barn, in a manger. It's just that he would do that. But remember back in the garden when God said, he's going to crush his head. And this is what he was pointing to, the birth of Christ. Because when Christ came, and it says this, it's like he put on the stinky flesh for all of us. And it says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he knew that the point, when the Father said it's time, you're going. It's time to finish this work once and for all. And because we know what it says, guys, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So all of this was leading to the one, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Son of God, who could take away the sins of the world. Now I'll tell you something. It's pretty amazing that he didn't send him into the world to condemn the world. Because when my kids blow it and I'm like, and then they give me extra work, or I have to deal with this, or I have to make an extra, I'm like, oh, come on, you know? But it's like he came willingly to a filthy, disgusting, evil world for the one purpose, and that purpose was to journey to the cross. And that's because of his ultimate love for you and me. From the moment Christ was born, he was set and fixed on the cross so he could bring salvation to a lost, dying, rebellious, and hurting world. He lived a short 33 years. I don't know about you guys, but when I wake up in the day, I think about what I want to do, the pleasures I want to have, where I want to go, how I want to enjoy my life. Don't you? But he came with one single purpose. And he didn't get to marry. He didn't get to have children. He didn't get to enjoy all those things that we have. He came single-mindedly to this earth, to a life that was cut short. He gave us the words of life. He showed us how to live. He was fixed. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made the lame to walk, was a friend to the lonely, raised the dead, set the demon-possessed free, and gave hope to the hopeless. But through all of that time, ultimately, he was on a journey to the cross. Somebody said, it was Kristen, she talked about how it says, see, I have engraved you in the palms of my hand, and your walls are ever before me. It's like he loved each one of you. He loved me so much that our names, our lives, who we are engraved in his hands and were ever before him. And it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. So we go to the day before his crucifixion, and it came on the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And we know that the Passover, they needed to do the Passover. They needed to celebrate because they were told, it's an ordinance, you need to do this so your kids will always know what I've done for them, because when they were slaves in Egypt, and it was finally time for them to be freed, they took the blood of a lamb and they put the blood on their doorposts. And that's what they were told to do, and they were told about the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs and all the things, all the prescription for the Passover supper. And that night when the angel of death came, as it passed over each home, if the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost, that home was free from death. But if somebody disobeyed for whatever reason and didn't put the blood, the firstborn of that home would die. And that blood pointed to the blood of the lamb who would take away the sins of the world, who would take away our death, our ultimate death. And so they're doing the Passover, and you've heard of the Lord's Supper. They're up in the upper room, and when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. So he's telling them, he's getting them ready, and it's broken for you. It's given for you. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the covenant of the new covenant in my blood. No longer were they under the law. Do you remember all those do's and don'ts, the 600 rules of how to live? He's like, we're under a new covenant now, and it's the covenant of my blood and the covenant of my body. Not me personally, but Jesus. So I'm like, I'm Jesus. So Jesus. So, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And we're going to take communion. And and that is the ultimate love story. Because no matter how rebellious, and I can't even imagine the things that God sees on a daily basis, but he came to this lost and dying and dark world to die for you and me. And it says in the word that he stands at the door. We're here in this intimate, you know, supper setting, you know, in an Italian bistro. But it says in the word that he stands at the doors of our hearts, and he knocks. And he said, anybody that will open the door to me, I'm going to come in, and I'm going to eat with you, and you with me. But he also says, but I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. And so as we prepare for communion, my question to you, have you asked him into your own life? Have you invited Jesus in to have supper with you, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to be the one who washes away all of your sins? No more sacrifices, no more trying to be good, no more figuring out how to make it through this life. His blood atones for all of that. And it doesn't matter, you know, it's like I like what Kristen said, where she sat down with Julie. Now that's hard. Lice is like, most of us, we think of lice and we're like, ugh. But it's such a beautiful thing how God used that to bond them. And I think it's such a beautiful thing to know that no matter where we've come, no matter what you've done, no matter where you come from, no matter what you carry, it's just like that love story. Just like Kristen sat there with Julie and picked everyone out, he'll sit there with you and take you just as you are. It doesn't matter what you come with. He'll take you, and he makes you his own. So I'm going to ask you, is there anybody here who would like to, before we take communion, who would like to commit your life to the Lord? We're going to go ahead and play some music. But if there's anybody at all, if you've come here and you don't know why you came here, and you've heard Jesus calling your name today, knowing I don't have to be lonely anymore, I don't have to carry my burdens anymore. My sins can all be forgiven. Raise your hand. This can be the time that you're set free. Is there anybody at all that would like to give your life to the Lord? Okay. Well, let's go ahead, table leaders, and take out the bread and take out the wine, and we're going to go ahead and take communion.
Tell it to the masses.
So if there's anybody here who has walked away, you've known him, but you've walked away, and you want to come back, do it now. Do it now. So, as he said, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's go ahead and take the bread. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's go ahead and take the fruit of the vine. So there we are. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much. This was an amazing day. To know, Lord, that you are the God to the lonely, to the God, you're the God to the hurting, to the broken. You know where each woman was as she walked into this room this morning. And some were awesome, some were hurting. Some didn't know where to go from here. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the beautiful love story that is woven through your word. That from the beginning of time, you had a plan for our salvation. That if we trust in you, Lord, we can be saved. That if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we can be forgiven. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.